Last week I spoke about what I called situations that have no precedent. Those would be events in which we have a good spiritual basis, a good system of morals, and then all of a sudden something happens in our life, and what do we do now? Well, we've never experienced this before. We end up rather puzzled, and that's true of not only us, but even of our nation as a whole. What do we do? They are challenges to our sense of values, and I would like to begin with two examples before I get into the main topic. The first example is that in the early 50s, there was published a magazine called Playboy. And with Playboy came the Playboy philosophy. And with that came a monstrous revolution in our human values. It affected all parts of our life. Everything began changing. It got to the point where the centuries-old norm of celibacy before marriage was changed in just a few decades, in that celibacy before marriage is now a rarity. Now, two results came of that. One of was that a lot of people would agree that there was a lot of moral degradation. We plummeted the depths of moral degradation. The good side is that we created space for ourselves to finally research and understand what love is, the feelings of love, how we express that, how we share that. So that finally, after centuries of taboo, subjects that we just don't dare talk about, we can now start talking about them, and with understanding. And that's how things ended up to today. Values, human values that are very deep and dark, and values that are very excellent. Our system of values went in all kinds of directions. Let me give you a second example. We've had in our country for several decades immigrants that are here illegally. They work in our fields. We pay them way below minimum wage. We treat them worse than any of us would ever want to be treated. Add to that, we have people in Latin America who are trying to escape their beloved homeland because it has become so overrun with drug criminality. They want to go to a land of freedom and the opportunity to work. That has caused a crisis at the southern border, the issue of the wall. We have political parties in place that have different viewpoints on that. Those different viewpoints might be here, present in the congregation. And the question is, these different values and viewpoints, how do we make decisions? One person has summed it up for himself recently, and I think it was an excellent summary. He said, "My problem is not doing the right thing. My problem is not knowing the right thing." And I think that hits the nail on the head for ourselves and our nation. So what do we do? Well, we turn to Jesus, and we find a lot of issues to which Jesus did not speak. Can't talk about immigration, can't talk about global warming, can't talk about a lot of things that we wish Jesus would say something about. So there are silences, and I think these silences are instructive, and that's what I want to look at today. If we take all the words of Jesus and condense them down so that we can just read what he said, and we're going to throw out all the repetitions of the parables, so we get just one of each parable, you can read all of that divine wisdom through Jesus in the space of a half hour. And for the slow readers, an hour. In the Old Testament, you have about 630 commandments passed down through Moses, and then there's all the words of all the prophets, and they spoke the wisdom of God. That's going to take you hours. And the same is true of the scripture of all the major religions, giant tomes to go through. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Half an hour. You get everything you need to know. There are things that Jesus was silent about, and let us look at some of the parables. A lot of the parables are set in the time in his time, and so you have to understand his time a little bit. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan, well, you got to know what a Samaritan is, and what the priests were like, and what the Levites were like, and then you can get into the parable a bit better. A lot of the parables reflect daily life that the people were living, because he wanted to explain simple stories that they would easily get. But in the midst of that, Jesus did not set himself up as some sort of advice counselor. I'm about to die. Should I be buried in a box or should I be cremated? I'm about to retire. Should I move closer to my children or just stay put and have them come visit me? And all those other daily concerns that we have. The best example I know of is the young man who came to Jesus and said, my father died. It's now time to receive the inheritance. Would you make my brother share the inheritance with me? Jesus turns to him and says, who made me a judge over you? I remember reading that as a teenager, and I thought, that's kind of harsh. Help the guy out. A little bit more maturity and some seminary training, and I kind of understood it a little better. Jesus turns to him and said, the issue that you have going on is the issue of greed. Beware of that. Greed on the part of the guy who came to Jesus, or on the part of the brother, or both of them. Jesus is not here to solve our little problems, but to point to the spiritual basis of all the problems that we do have. So he said to them, in essence, greed is at the basis of what you're going through. Now go on and go find a lawyer or a judge and handle it yourselves. Secondly, Jesus did not come to expound upon truths that we already accept. That's usually left to the ministers. You know how us ministers go on and on about all the different aspects of love and things of that sort. There was a Canaanite woman. She came from the area of Phoenicia, and she came to Jesus and was yelling across the way, save my daughter, save my daughter, heal her. And she became a nuisance, and the disciples say to Jesus, you know, shoo her away. She's not one of us. Jesus has been silent. He says to the disciples, I came to speak only to the lost sheep of Israel. She makes her way through the crowd, throws herself at his feet and says, help me, please. And he says to her, it's not fair to take the food that is intended for children and feed it to the dogs. The food being the words of love and wisdom that he's about to speak, that he's about to speak to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not going to share that with dogs like you, lady. But while that sounds harsh, it could be that Jesus is now testing that statement of faith of hers. So she gets into the story and she says, yeah, but even the dogs at the master's table sit and wait for the little scraps and morsels of meat that fall from the table. In other words, I believe you to be the master of life and healing. I'll accept even tiny little bits from you. Now he realizes the immense amount of faith that she has and says to her, you have great faith. Let it be as you wish, and immediately her daughter was healed. My point in that story is that it illustrates why Jesus came. Israel was intended, according to Isaiah, to be the light of the world, the light of the nations. It didn't come off. And so various prophets began speaking about, well, there will come a Messiah. The Messiah will speak the wisdom of God. The Messiah will be an exemplar of God's love and power. Stay awake and look for the Messiah. And Jesus came to speak to the lost sheep of Israel, since things are really spiritually in a poor place for them. They've missed their calling. So Jesus and the Jewish nation are all at square one. They're on a level playing field. They all have the same mentality. God exists. God is the creator. God created us in his image, and we are to work with God as co-creators to create goodness in the world. There is a moral order to human existence. The Hebrew scriptures with the law and the prophets are totally trustworthy. God does not sit on a mountain and just watch what happens and makes little moral jots in his notebook. God works in human history to see that his purposes are accomplished. God is both just and merciful. Now, that's the basic kind of understanding and mentality that Jesus had and all the Jews. We're not all at square one. It's on that basis that Jesus is now going to build a new foundation. Therefore, there is no time to explain and establish all of that understanding with foreigners. It's also the case that because of that understanding, there are no comments coming from Jesus with regards to atheism or being an agnostic. And yet it's interesting that the two examples I started with, the Playboy magazine revolution in our values and the immigrant situation, is happening at a time in Earth's history when atheism is dramatically on the rise in America and even more so in Europe. How do we solve our world's problems without a spiritual foundation? Another thing is that there is nowhere in the scriptures that you can find anything in which Jesus set out a political theory or an economic system. And yet, down through the ages, all political parties and economic systems have tried to fine-tune their theories to such an extent that, yeah, even Jesus would approve of this. There's a publication that is a right-wing publication, and the title of that publication is Christian Economics. Really? In various countries in Europe, there is a political party that shows up in some of the countries, and it is the Christian Democratic Party. And again, I go, really? It's okay to have a party and say among our members are Christians. Great. There are those who subscribe to a particular economic theory, and they're Christians. Great. But no party system or economic theory is so great that it's like, yeah, even Jesus would approve, so therefore we're going to put the word Christian in front of the name of our party. It's really playing fast and loose with the name of Christ. The truth is that at the time of Jesus, there was no paper money, there were no cartels. There was no corporate ownership of business. There was no international monetary market. There was only a rural economy. In terms of politics, there were the Sadducees, who were the people who said, we're sticking with the law of Moses and we're not going to bend to the Romans. There's the political party of the Pharisees, which are pretty much the businessmen, and said, no, we've got to learn how to schmooze with the Romans and come up with a policy of moderation so that we can all kind of get along. There was the party of, now it wasn't an official party, but there was a group called the Zealots. The Zealots carried knives. They were ready at any moment, once a plan is set, and somebody calls, today's the day, they were really ready to start a violent revolution to overthrow the Romans. Jesus avoided anything of advocating any of that, even though he was surrounded by all of it. What's interesting is that one of the disciples, Simon, was a zealot. And another disciple, Matthew, had the hated day job of being a tax collector. I find it very interesting. A theologian by the name of Harnack summed up Jesus' situation at the time. Jesus laid down no social program for the suppression of poverty and distress, if by program we mean a set of definitely prescribed regulations. With economical conditions and contemporary circumstances, he did not interfere. There's a lot of injustice with Roman law. Did not interfere. Had he become entangled at the time, what would have been gained by it? They would have served the needs of the day, but tomorrow, it would have been changed, and all that work would have been antiquated, leaving the gospel to be a source of confusion. There were times when Jesus was deliberately silent because to speak to the people at that time, his words would have fallen on deaf ears. And we think of the trial. He had to appear before the Sadducees, and the Sadducees brought in witnesses who perjured themselves, told lies against him. Jesus was sent to Pilate, and Mark tells us that he made no further answer. He was then sent to Herod, and Luke tells us that Jesus made no answer. It is the case that the seed of the sower does fall on rocky territory. Why did he not speak? For the same reason that the police arrest people today and say anything that you say will and can and will be used against you. You will not be able to justify yourself. And so Jesus could tell. Pilate, Herod, the Sanhedrin, minds were closed, hearts were hardened. There's nothing to be said. Or as he told his disciples on another occasion, do not throw your pearls before swine. A final area is one of the most mysterious. Late in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Which prompted the English minister, John Robinson, on the Mayflower to say, there is yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. So what is the Christian life? We have been given words to use to understand and solve some of our own problems, and we've been given a spiritual basis. And there is yet more light and light and truth to break forth. So the Christian life is an open-ended adventure, and yet it is very heavily shrouded in mystery. You will not find in the scriptures any answers to all of our questions, such as, what are angels like? What are they made of? How many can stand on the head of a pin? What about reincarnation? What's heaven really like? What about Jesus did not come to answer our idle questions, These kinds of things came up on the last day of Ascension, which was read this morning. One of the disciples asks, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? For them, there was still that old question. When will we get our country back? Our independence and freedom as a Jewish nation? And that question has plagued the Jewish people down through the centuries, all the way to 1948, when Israel finally became an independent nation state, and still the question remains because of the difficulties in Israel. Jesus does not answer that except to say, it is not for you to know the times and periods that the Father has set by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus came not to give you answers, but to give you power with the words of truth and wisdom. So let's see what Jesus did not do. Jesus did not speak to issues of daily life or answer our idle questions of our idle curiosity. Jesus did not come to talk about truths that everybody already accepts. Jesus did not advocate any kind of political system or economic system. Jesus did not speak to people who absolutely could not or would not listen and receive the word. What Jesus did give us is in that half-hour reading, is a commonwealth of human values. Values that belong to the realm of God. Values that he clearly expounded and lovingly commended. Trust, humility, service, faith, hope, love. Just enough for us to use to deal with the problems of our daily lives and to share in the life that we have and share with others. What are we going to do about global warming? What are we going to do about the issues that we will face and think about and vote on next year? This is the spiritual foundation that we have been given. In spite of all the silences of Jesus, we have just enough to build our feelings and our faith. Amen.